Lord, may we hear your voice and know your presence among us this morning. Amen. Well, many of us are sitting here today because of a lifetime of choices that we've made. Choices that have been good, choices that have been poor, choices that have been seemingly inconsequential. We often use a variety of methods to guide our choice making, don't we? Sometimes we might weigh the respective costs and benefits of making a choice. Other times we might focus on the goal or the objective that we wish to achieve. Sometimes it all depends on where we find ourselves in the middle of a process, because the choices made at the beginning may be different to those that we need to make at the end. The Apostle Paul, I think, highlights for us a different kind of grid for making choices, namely sin and love. Such a grid might strike us as being rather old-fashioned, something perhaps better left in the 19th century, along with ice chests and steam engines. But I think the grid that Paul uses might be more helpful than we realize, because at the heart of Paul's grid is this idea that relationships are central to human well-being and the flourishing of all creation. The reading we use from Paul today, from Romans 7, is stark and challenging, isn't it? And I wince every time I hear those words. I am sold to be a slave for sin. Ouch! What is this thing called sin that Paul is talking about? And why does he use this metaphor that seems so foreign to us? Slavery. How does that explain anything? When many people think of sin today, it's often used as little more than a marketing ploy, isn't it? It's how advertisers use us or use it to entice us to buy something that seems to be so inconsequential. Something that really doesn't matter, a bit like describing an ice cream as sinful. Now, many Christians take a different approach, don't they? Many Christians think of sin in legal terms, as though right and wrong are as easy to distinguish as between night and day. From this perspective, sin very often looks like a matter of whether you keep the rules or break the rules. And because God writes the rules, the consequences appear to be especially scary. But I'm not sure this legal approach works any better, because it tends to emphasize compliance rather than understanding. It tends to encourage evasiveness. How close can I get to keeping this rule? Or if I can bend it as much as I can. Or even worse, it encourages that thing we call respectability. The high point, I think, of respectability in this approach to sin was the 1950s, a time which we can look back with a great deal of nostalgia and forget to see how dangerous and how deeply segregated that time was, especially for women, for Aboriginal people, and for children generally. We might be better to think of sin as missing the mark. It's a bit like firing an arrow at a target, only we are not William Tell. We might be better placed to see sin as misplaced love. Love that's misplaced because it fractures people and it destroys relationships. These bad effects compound over time and it destroys our capacity to make any choice at all. This is a kind of paradoxical situation that Jesus faced. He says, John the Baptist came to you preaching that the time was short because God is coming at last to put wrong things right, coming to deal with sin once for all. And his message was simple: repent, turn from your sins while there is time. The axe is at the root of the tree and destruction is near. The door is about to close, so people make a choice. But what did they say? John the Baptist is nuts. He's crazy. He's living out there like a wild man. Jesus comes to deal with the problem of sin once and for all. His message was simple. The kingdom of God is near. Repent and believe the good news. He heals the sick. He restores the blind. He boots out demons. He finds lost people. He eats and drinks with them. But what do people say? Look, he's soft and untrustworthy. He keeps company with disreputable lowlifes. No wonder Jesus says, this generation are like kids in the marketplace. They're judgmental and unhappy with everything. They minimize the reality of judgment, but they also spurn the offer of healing and forgiveness. This is because sin has this beguiling effect of making evil look good, but good look evil. It makes the pathway to life look like death itself. And it makes us feel so alive even while it slowly kills us. Ultimately, sin separates us from God. It blinds us and deafens us, not simply to what we do to each other, but it causes us to run away from God, even when God reaches out to help and to heal us. This is why I think the Christian tradition has long warned us about the dangers of things like pride and greed, gluttony and laziness, envy and lust, and uncontrollable anger, because from these things all manner of problems flow. Paul is under no illusions about the power of sin, which is why he uses the most graphic words possible, using the worst institution ever devised by people to describe what it does. Slavery. We sitting here in Australia are often tempted to see slavery in economic terms as a problem that's never touched our shores, as a problem that belongs somewhere else. But slavery was never about just money. It was always about power. Not just the control of an individual, but the domination and dehumanization of whole groups of people. Slavery didn't care whether you were from Nigeria, Sudan, or an Aboriginal person. It was a well-oiled machine that was designed to destroy the humanity of everyone. Slavery was the daily dehumanization and humiliation of someone because someone else controlled your past and your present and your future. It meant doing dehumanizing things for people that you hated and despised. It was a complete system that claimed that there was no escape, no reprieve, and no choice. Slavery turns people into objects and convinces everyone that they are helpless and powerless to do anything about it. But the real darkness of slavery, like the problem of sin itself, is that it convinces us that everyone else has this problem, except me. That sin is a problem for our world, but not for the church, because we're all nice and we're all safe and it doesn't touch us at all. But we need to remember that those who are most misshapen and distorted and twisted by slavery were not the slaves, but the slave owners. We need to remember the profound tragedy that those who are most fervent about faith were so often those who practice white supremacy with so much enthusiasm. It's no surprise we might have seen this week that the great state of Mississippi might be taking down the Confederate battle emblem. But what are they replacing it with? Four simple words: in God we trust. We create a Christianity that is about rigid obedience and respectability. Paul has no illusions about the power of sin, but he knows that slavery to sin is not all there ever will be, and it's not all there ever was, because freedom lies close at hand. For Paul, it is God who saves. It is Christ who sets him free from the power of sin and death. If sin makes us feel powerless and helpless and worthless, Christ undoes its power by making us feel valued and enabled and strong. This is because God is not afraid of sin. God is not put off by our sin. But rather, God has entered our world through Jesus, not in rage, but with friendship. God came eating and drinking in order to reach us in the midst of our incapacity to meet him. The truth that Paul knows is that no matter how strong and deep we are in sin, the one thing that is more powerful and more effective is the love of God shown to us in Christ Jesus. Christ's work of salvation, Christ's work of love, rebuilds relationships. It rebuilds ourselves. It rebuilds how we connect with others, and especially with God. Jesus came to destroy the power of sin in this world once and for all, not by annihilating God's enemies, but by turning them into God's friends. And by doing so, we are no longer slaves, but creators in this world. People who are loved and treated with dignity so that we can love and treat others with dignity, to see this world rebuilt from the ground up. Exercising the capacity to make choices about the things we do, the things we desire, and the people we love. So I wonder, what are you going to choose to do today? Are you going to choose to keep learning the rhythms of grace and love in your life? Will you choose to stay on the pathway of peace and justice, or get distracted by the highway of fear and hate? Will you choose to learn how to live into God's kingdom and to leave the life of slavery behind? Long may we remember the words of the old Negro spiritual. I thank God I am free at last. Thank God I am free at last. Amen.